past. And so thank you for allowing us to be here. Let me just say on behalf of my wife, Dina, too, thank you, church, and thank you, Brother and Mrs. Abels, for allowing us to come and be a part of the ladies' conference and the services this morning. We love the Abels. We've known them for, I don't know, I was just trying to remember 20, 25 years or so. I can't even remember when we first met. It seems like I should remember that. But we've enjoyed their friendship, and I'm very thankful for that. And I'm one of those guys, I do like warmer weather. As a matter of fact, it's freezing right now. I'm thinking about building a little fire up here, but then I thought, man, am I going to have to offer a sacrifice if I do that? But I am one of those guys that like the warmer weather, and the Lord moved us to Glendale, Arizona, and I'm one that when it's 115, it's right up my alley right there. I'll sometimes go out of my office and I'll just stand out in the sun and just soak it up. And so anyway, yeah, it is a little strange, but we grew up in Kansas. You'd think I'd kind of be used to it, but nope, like that warm weather. But the Lord has been blessing the ministry there. We have a master plan, as He mentioned, and we're looking at building a new building And so we're excited about that, and the prices. When we look at the finances of all of that, we met with a general contractor and our architect and such. And after they gave us numbers, I had to lay down in a fetal position for a little while and just get over that and ask the Lord. The Lord's going to have to do something miraculous, but we serve a miraculous God, don't we? I mean, He can do all of that. And I'm going to be having your pastor's ear over the next few days. I'm going to talk to him about a loan, and so we'll see how that works out. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you don't mind, if you're able to stand as we read God's word this morning, if you'll stand with me. Matthew chapter 7. I just want to look at two verses, verses 13 and 14. Two verses this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And it's a simple passage, and there's a couple of applications we can certainly make on this. And so just bear with me as we get through a couple of the applications. In chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Lord's here with the Sermon on the Mount, and He's wrapping up this Sermon on the Mount with His disciples, and there's certainly many multitudes that are with Him and listening to this in chapter 5 and verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, His disciples came unto Him. So He's talking to His disciples, opened His mouth unto them, and there's many people hearing what He had to say, and He's kind of wrapping it up toward the end here, and it's just a great couple of chapters there of teachings from our Lord. But He comes down and talks about a couple different decisions that need to be made, and we see in verse 13, He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Heavenly Father, we just come into Your presence again today. We love You, and we thank You for this privilege and opportunity to be here this morning. And it's my prayer, Lord, that as we look at this passage, You would help us to make interpretation. Just read it and make interpretation, Lord, and apply it to our lives. And I thank You for giving us Your word that we can have the truth and the knowledge for salvation and for Christian living. And so I pray that You would meet with us. We need You today, Lord. I pray that You would speak to our hearts and challenge us. And then when You do challenge us, when You do show us, Father, areas of our life that might need to be changed, I pray that we would respond accordingly. And it's my prayer, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know You as their personal Savior, that this would be the day, Father, that they would finally say yes to You and trust You for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, the majority, no doubt, in this room are believers. And Lord, we can certainly make application with this passage to us today as well. And so I pray that You would show us, Lord, areas in our life that need to be changed. No one in here is perfect. Lord, we've not all arrived. Many of us have been saved for a long period of time. But Father, that just means that we're more responsible for the things that we have learned. And so I pray that You would challenge us as well. And when You show us, Lord, those areas, that we would make the proper decisions too. We thank You for this time again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me do this real quick. And yes. Okay. Now there's, and I was looking in the human life as a human being. I'm not kidding. My hands are freezing. I'm in my pocket. In life, it's been said that human beings make about 35,000 decisions a day. 35,000 decisions a day. That's a lot of decisions. I mean, you think about this growing up. I mean, you make a lot of some decisions that we make growing up are dumb. And some are not so dumb, and some are very important, and some are not so important. I mean, when we're growing up, you know, we're going to take a nap, or you know, we have to take a nap, we're forced to. But we make little decisions as we get into school, and then we get closer to high school. Some of the decisions are big. Are we going to go to college, or am I going to get a job? Where am I going to get a job? Or if I'm going to go to college, what am I going to major in? And then the decisions get even bigger, you know, like who am I going to marry, and who am I, if I'm not going to get married, or and things of that nature. Then some are really life-altering. Well, marriage is one of those, but I'm just saying some are other life-altering decisions about trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then are you going to serve the Lord or not serve the Lord? Some of the decisions that we make in our life will change your young people. Pay attention to this. The decisions that you make right now are going to chart the course of your life for the rest of your life. And I made some very dumb decisions when I was a teenager, and some decisions that we make, they bring life-altering consequences. And some of the decisions I made when I was young was not smart, and it involved the police department and things of that nature, and brought reproach to the Lord and reproach to my family and reproach to the church. But then I started making some different decisions and got my life turned around. And when I was in the funeral business, and I've talked to you about that before, I was in the funeral business and sitting at the funeral home on Monday morning, and things weren't going well for me, and I made a choice right there that I'm going to serve the Lord. I was already saved, and I knew I was doing wrong, and I made the decision I'm going to put Jesus Christ first. And I've never regretted that decision, never had any remorse for serving Jesus Christ. And so I'm just saying, we make all these decisions every single day. Some are big, some are small, and some are important, some are not important. Nowadays, I'm 54 years old, and I just, you know, pray my socks match. I make a decision to my socks match, you know, and I even have to have help from Dina on stuff like that. And so my decisions are getting more boring as I get a little bit older, but they're important nonetheless as it pertains to serving Jesus Christ. I mean, I wake up every morning and it's a decision. Am I going to serve the Lord or am I not going to serve the Lord? Am I going to go to church or am I not going to go to church? Now, Lord willing, sometimes those decisions become ingrained and they become habits. Like, I'm going to go to church. We don't wake up in the morning, and not just because I'm the pastor, but we don't wake up in the morning and say, on Sundays, and say, are we going to go to church today? No, we're going to church today. Because that's what we do as born-again believers. We serve our Lord, and we worship Him, and I'm going to come to church. I'm going to be in church on Wednesday night, and I'm going to serve Him to the best of my ability. And so you understand what I'm saying. Life is full of choices. We make choices every single day. Where are you going to go to lunch today? Where are you going to eat dinner tonight? What time are you going to go to bed? When are you going to wake up in the morning? Are you going to brush your teeth? And I hope you brush your teeth. I'm just saying there's so many things that we decide. And so we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount this morning. The Lord has been giving God's standard of righteousness, and it's a lot different standard than the religious leaders were thinking at this point in time. As a matter of fact, where was that? It's chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so he's letting them understand a little bit about righteousness and following, having the righteousness of Christ. And I don't really want to get into the where's and why's of the Lord, of the Beatitudes this morning. But we just need to understand that he's giving them God's standard of righteousness, standards that are holy and perfect. And again, ones that are diametrically opposed to the religious leaders of his day, but also standards that are diametrically opposed to the world standards today and to what the world is doing today. The decisions that we make today are going to be different than the decisions that the world is making out there. And that's just a fact. That's what he's talking about. So coming to the end of this Beatitudes here, or the Sermon on the Mount, I should say, in chapter 7, the Lord now takes time to call for a decision to make a choice based upon what they have heard. He's been preaching to them, and now he's drawing it together based upon the options before them, and he's whittled it down to two options. In fact, from here on out in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're not going to, of course, go through the rest of chapter 7, but from here on out in the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about choosing one way, one option or the other. You have two choices before you, one way or the other. There's one way, there's one path, one choice. And so he's wrapping up his sermon and showing his disciples that, listen, it's time once and for all to make a decision to do what you're supposed to do. Yeah. It's time. Let's. Why halt ye between two opinions? He says it's time to decide once and for all what you're going to do. And as one author says, Jesus repeatedly points out two things here. The necessity of choosing whether to follow God or not, and the fact that the choices are two and only two. We don't get three choices or 38. This isn't Baskin Robbins here. We have two choices to make. Are we going to serve Jesus Christ, or are we not going to serve Jesus Christ? Is He going to be preeminent in my life, or is He not going to be preeminent in my life? Am I going to lead my family in righteousness, or am I not going to lead my family in righteousness? I mean, it's a decision that we must make. And so He's going to show, and we're not going to look at the rest of the chapter, but there in verses 13 and 14, we're going to talk about the two gates. And then in verses 15 and through 20, He's going to talk about two kinds of trees or fruit. And verses 21 through 23, He's going to talk about two kinds of professions in Christ. And in verses 24 through 27, two kinds of builders. And so He says, you're going to have to choose one way or the other. You see, in all preaching, because this is what He was doing, it's the Sermon on the Mount. In all kinds of preaching, there must be a demand for an answer. What is your answer to the demands of the message that's brought before you? What are we going to decide based upon what we have heard? And Jesus makes the choices crystal clear here. That's what I love about my Lord. It's not hard to serve Jesus Christ today. It's not grievous. It's not difficult. He lays it before us. He says, you get to choose. You get to choose what you're going to do or what the decision that you're going to make. But you have to understand there's consequences to whichever decision you make. There's going to be consequences. And boy, I tell you what, young people, if I could go back, I'm 54 years old. If I could go back when I was 14, 15, and 16 and do it all over again, oh, mercy sakes alive. Mercy sakes. I would make a whole lot different choices than what I did back then. So this morning I want to look at the first set of choices we find before us, and that's two specific gates, a straight gate and a broad gate. And so just help me out here. When I'm talking about this, every time I think about a gate, I think about a door. So if I interchange the word gate and door, just forgive me and move on. It's all good. Same thing. It's a gate. It's a door. It's an entryway. But He's showing us here two different gates, a straight gate and a broad gate. And listen, what we need to understand is whichever gate that we choose will have, again, severe ramifications upon our life, both for salvation and also for Christian living. We're going to talk about both here. See, there comes a point in time in our life, again, where we must make a choice. Brother Abels, I think I have Bible for this too. Well, I do have Bible for this. There's Bible for this. There needs to be two important decisions made in the life of every human being. Two important decisions. First of all, you need to trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're here this morning and you don't know for certain where you're going to spend eternity, mercy, when the invitation comes, would you come and allow a man, or if you're a man will take you to the side and show you how you can be saved. Or if you're a woman will take you to the side and show you how you can be saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved today. I'm telling you what, you might die today. The Lord may come back today. Why would you want to wait and gamble and risk an eternity in a sinner's hell just because we're a little fearful of what people might think or say? And so the first thing that needs to happen to every human being is they need to get saved. But then there's a second choice that every human being needs to make in life. And that's after they get saved. According to Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. I mean, there needs to come a point in time when in your life, believer, when you're saying, you know what, God's first and I'm going to serve Him. He's first. He's preeminent in my life. And I'm going to choose, Lord, whatever it is you want from me. And listen, folks, God's not calling everyone into full-time Christian service. I think that some people are afraid to, and some young people are afraid to give their life to Jesus Christ because I don't know, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to have to go to Albania, or I'm going to have to go to Russia, or I'm going to have to go to Germany, and I don't want to do that. And He's not calling everyone. He's calling some. Blessed are those who He does call. I mean, I'm just saying, but what he wants from you, Christian, is to maybe be the best Christian plumber that Springfield has ever seen. And be the best Christian doctor, or the best Christian waitress this city has ever seen. That's what He's looking for. He just wants your life. He wants you to say, I'll present my life to you, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you. It's just my reasonable service because of what you have done for me. So if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And then there has to come a point in time where you decide on purpose, I'm going to live for you. And young people, the earlier you do that, the better off you're going to be. I'm just saying, hear me now and believe me later if you want, but I'm making a decision for him right now. Lord, whatever you want for me, that's what I'm going to do. And so there has to come a time when we make a choice. Are we going to enter into the gate that the Lord wants us to enter, or are we content to stay on the same path that we've always been? Are you content to just live your life the way it's going, a mediocre, and man, it's doing okay, things are going all right, or are you ready to take that step and say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm looking forward to that. So, you see, the Lord presents us with two gates here, two options, because every person will enter one of these gates. It's unavoidable. You're going to enter one or the other. He doesn't give us a third option. This isn't The Price is Right either. It's one door or the other. And so the Lord here is urging men and women to enter into the correct gate, the right gate, the correct one, the one that leads to both eternal life and leads to blessings upon this earth. So let's first look at the first gate we see is the broad gate in verse 13. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. This broad gate, this wide gate, is quite simply is the gate of the world which leads to destruction. It's the gate that everyone's going on. It's the gate that most people are on in the world today. Most of them are on this gate. As seen in its broadness, as verse 13 says, many there be which go in thereat. Many there be which go in. A few things about this gate. There's not a single hindrance from what we see in the scriptures. There's not a single hindrance to entering this gate. It's not going to be difficult at all. Nothing keeps a person from entering it. As a matter of fact, it's already open unto you. When you awake in the morning, there it is. It's a broad gate, and unfortunately, which leads to destruction. In fact, it's the most appealing gate in the world because it's easy to go through. It's a very attractive gate. It's permissive to all whims and fancies of the world. It's very accommodating to everyone's feelings, everyone's thoughts, everyone's ideas, everyone's wokeness. I mean, it's just open up to all kinds of ideas. Whatever you want to be, that's just, you be you. You do what you want to do because that's all about you. Basically, it's the way of the world. That's what this gate is. I mean, it's just open to all. The all roads lead to heaven, and God just wants you to be happy approach to theology and all of life's choices, or you just do what you want to do and it will all be well. For this gate, there are very few rules. I mean, there's no restrictions, if any, and zero requirements. Secondly, the Lord tells us that it's a wide gate to include all philosophies and all beliefs and all religions, no matter how extreme that you want to be. For those who believe that there are no absolutes, this gate is wide open. For those who believe in a works-related salvation, this gate is wide open to you as well. For those who don't even believe in God, this gate is accommodating to you too. The Lord says it plainly, wide is the gate and broad is the way. And because it's wide and because it's broad, it's just super convenient to go through. I mean, come on. It's an easy way to do this. I don't have to lift a finger. I can just move straight forward. I mean, if everyone else is going through this gate, why not me? Why do I have to stand out? Why do I have to be different? I don't want to be different in school. I don't want to be different at the workplace. I just want to do what everyone else is doing. There's your gate for you right there. If there's one thing that we've learned in the last 2 years in our government, I'm just saying, if there's anything we've learned in the last 2 months or 2 years, we're supposed to go through the gate we're told without any questions. You just do what you're told and stop asking questions. But notice again in verse 13, and a point that should make every person stand up and pay attention is that the broad gate leads to where? Destruction. There's where that gate leads. It leads to destruction. In the Greek, the word, and I don't mean to come across as a Greek scholar, I'm not even that, I have a computer. That's what that means. And so, in the Greek, the word destruction in verse 13 doesn't refer to extinction or annihilation. Pay attention to this. The word destruction doesn't refer to extinction or annihilation, but to total ruin or loss. That's important to understand here in just a second. It speaks of total ruin and loss. It isn't the complete loss of well-being. Listen to this. It's not the complete loss of well-being, but the It's not the complete loss of being, but the complete loss of well-being. There's a big difference. I ought to get that right. It's not the complete loss of being. It's not annihilation or destruction, but a loss of well-being. A loss of well-being. Plain and simple, it's a life or the gate, the Broadway apart from Jesus Christ. If you want to listen, Brother Abels is not going to. I wish that there was a in the Bible, Brother Abels. You're lucky. I was going to him. I don't know why. I just came over here. But in the Bible, Brother Abels and I would like to have this in there. There's no thing. There's nothing. My hands are cold, aren't they? Yeah, it's in there. Been down. I should have got the short guy. So been down. Just there's nowhere in the Bible that there's a holy headlock. Oh, I'd love this. I'd love it in the Bible if there's like, you will go to heaven. You will circle. Get down on your knees and pray. This is the invitation time. Stay down there. Head down. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if that would, now come on, Brother Abels. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? But then it would apply to us as well. Okay, you can get up. Thanks. His hands are warm, man. I'm telling you what. Okay, so anyway, what we have to understand, it's a choice that we make. There's nowhere in the Bible that forces us to do anything. We have to make the decision that we're going to serve Jesus Christ. It's a choice that we have to make. All right, so anyway, as I mentioned, you don't have to serve the Lord, but shouldn't you want to serve the Lord because of all that He's done for you? I mean, He's saved your soul. He's delivered you from the pits of hell. I mean, shouldn't we at least ask Him what He would have for us? Shouldn't we at least say, Lord, here I am, send me. Or, Lord, here's your servant. Speak for thy servant heareth. Heareth. What do you want from me, Lord? I mean, shouldn't we at least give Him, and especially young people, shouldn't we at least give Him the opportunity to do something great in our life or to give us the direction that we need? He saved your soul from the pits of hell. If He never lifts another finger to help me, it'll be okay. I'll still, to the best of my ability, serve Him because of what He's done for me. Listen, I don't deserve this. And that's Broadway thinking here. Well, I deserve this, or I should have this. I paid my dues. I did that. I. And what it ought to be is, Lord, what do you want from me? So anyway, now notice the second gate. We're almost finished here. Well, not really. But anyway, the second gate we see is the straight and the narrow gate. The straight and the narrow gate. Look in verse 13 again. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So as we contemplate a straight or a narrow gate, or a straight or a narrow door, as opposed to a wide one, it shouldn't surprise us that narrowness is the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is narrow. Any of you been called narrow-minded? Are you narrow-minded Baptist? You know what I like to say? Yeah, about that narrow. About right there. That's a good narrow to be. Narrowness is the way of the Lord. Any type of reading through the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord repeatedly shows the narrowness of God's standard of righteousness as opposed to the broad and external standards of the Jewish leaders. I mean, but I say, how many times do they say, you say this, but I say unto you. You say this, but I say unto you. And he's like, no, let me clear up what that really meant. I mean, I wish we could go back and spend a lot of time on that. Someone has once said the path to that narrow way of kingdom living is through the narrow gate of the king himself. And speaking of narrow, let's think about this narrow path for just a moment as it pertains to salvation. I said we're going to make a couple applications here. The first one's to salvation. Think about the narrow path as it pertains to salvation, because when you tell people that the only way to heaven is salvation through Jesus Christ, they think you're narrow-minded. They think you're crazy. People in the world, in the workplace, and at the grocery store, and neighbors, and even some family, they all love to talk about God. I mean, they'll talk about God till the cows come home. But when you start talking about Jesus Christ, then things get a little dicey. Well, you know, that's what you think, or, you know, that's what you say. And they think you're narrow-minded. But Jesus said it himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by, I don't think he did this while he was saying this, but by me, he said. No man's coming unto the Father but by me. That's pretty narrow right there. That means if there's other ways to get to heaven than through Jesus Christ, then he's lying. So there's either one way or Jesus Christ is a liar. Which choice are you going to make on that one? Yeah, I'd say Jesus Christ is true. There is only one way, and it's through him. So that right there shows us that there's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, I am the door. I am the door. By me, he says, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He didn't say there's a few doors, pick one. He says, I am the door. We proclaim a narrow gospel. I'm just telling you what we do. We proclaim a narrow gospel because as Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, there is neither is there salvation in any other. He says, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You cannot be saved by Confucius or following Buddha or any of that, or following Allah, which is no God. There's only one way to get to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. Because there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I don't mind getting narrow when it pertains to the gospel. I don't have any problems with that at all, because what's at stake is eternal life in heaven or eternal destruction in hell. I don't really mind getting narrow-minded and being a stickler about this. When you talk to people about salvation, we need to talk about salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you got saved by trusting in Jesus Christ plus baptism, that's not good enough. That's not going to work. If you got saved by adding Jesus Christ to another God that you followed, that's not how it works. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so the choice between the narrow gate and the broad gate determines the eternal destiny of the souls of men. A couple of things we can gather from the scriptures about this narrow gate. The person who enters the narrow gate must enter alone, meaning you can bring no one else with you. I was reading some commentators suggest that a turnstile represents the idea implicit in a narrow gate, meaning a turnstile allows only one person through at a time with no baggage. You're going through, and you're going through trusting Christ. The narrow gate means that those who enter do so stripped of all that they possess. Salvation is the exchange of all that we are for all that He is. Secondly, the narrow gate demands repentance. You know, you can't be saved without repentance. I'm so sick and tired of people talking about, well, repentance isn't necessary, it's a works. It's not a works, it's in the Bible. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there must be repentance. You cannot lead someone to Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved unless you talk about sin and the need for forgiveness of sin. We're not making a decision or a commitment for Jesus Christ. Do you want to go to heaven? Well, who doesn't want to go to heaven? Oh, just say this simple prayer and ask Him to be your Savior. Wait a minute, we need to talk about sin for just a moment here. We need to talk about repentance. And so that it's a very, very important part. Many of the Jews at this time believed that simply being a Jew, a physical descendant of Abraham, was sufficient for entrance into heaven. But that's not going to cut it. Many people today believe that simply being in church qualifies them to be able to go to heaven. Well, I'm in church, I should go to heaven. And I was talking to someone at our church the other day, and what was that? I was talking to them, they were in services, you're not a member or something like that. I can't remember, I mentioned something about not being a member. And they're like, yeah, well, they said, well, we're here all the time. This is our church or our pastor. We're here all the time. And I have to talk to them, because just because you come to church doesn't mean you're a member. Just because you go somewhere doesn't mean that. If that's the case, I'm taking my Honda to the BMW dealership when I get home. I'm going to park it in the parking lot. Anyway, get me a BMW. But at any rate, some people think that being alive, just simply being alive, qualifies them, because they say God is too loving to exclude anyone. Well, he'll take care of me. We have a thing worked out to God. We're like this. When I get to the gates, He'll let me in. No, He won't. Unless you're saved, you cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. And so that's broad gate thinking. That's broad gate thinking is what that is. And God does offer the way to all. In fact, the Bible says He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But to come to God, to enter the straight gate, you must go God's way. And God's way is with repentance. So the way of repentance is turning from our own way and our own righteousness to God's way. It's believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most people in the world today spend their lives doing what everyone else is doing and believing what everyone else is believing. But as far as salvation is concerned, there's no safety in numbers. When a person gets saved, it's because individually they came to the realization that the broad way is not getting it done. I'm not going to get to heaven. I realize that I'm not good enough on my own to get to heaven, and that my works are insufficient for salvation. And listen, the broad and narrow gate also, listen, has an application. The broad and narrow gate has application for the believer today as well. Once a person is saved, they need to decide once and for all which gate they want to walk through, whether they're going to go all in their walk with the Lord. As I mentioned, after salvation, they still have to choose. We still have to choose which gate, which path we're going to take. The gate of convenience or the gate of self-denial and service to our great King. Because let me just add this, and to be honest with you, I may be a little weird on this, but looking at the context of this Sermon on the Mount, and I preached through this, and I think I'm in good company, but looking at the context, I personally think that these two verses deal more with Christian service than they do with salvation. I think they have more to do with the believer today than salvation. You can make application as we already have, but I think it has more to do with you and me. Because even as a born-again believer, we are so often tempted to take the path of least resistance. I mean, as a born-again believer and as a church member, I'm so tempted every day. Oh, let's just go with the flow. All the other churches are doing it, and all the other people are doing this way, and all the other people are doing those types of things. It's so easy as a born-again believer to take the easy gate, the gate that doesn't ruffle the feathers with the world around us, with our family members and with our friends who are ecumenical, and they love Jesus, and their kids love Jesus, and they're doing this. Why can't we just do that? And we have to be very, very careful on that, my friend. There are so many Christians in the world today who are indistinguishable from the world around them. Indistinguishable. Because they choose to take a broad path that ultimately leads to destruction and a lack of joy in their life. Because remember that word destruction doesn't mean annihilation, but total ruin and loss. It's not destruction, it's total ruin and loss. How many Christians have you met that have chosen to live apart from the principles of God's Word? I mean, they used to be in church, and they used to be faithful, and they used to be right in there, but they've chosen to move apart from God's Word, and consequently they're living in fear, doubt, lack of joy, or they're not even in church, and their kids have turned out a mess, and their life is a train wreck. Because they chose the wrong gate to go through. Yeah. It happens. Could it be they're on that wrong gate, the wrong path, a path devoid of Christ's teachings? You know why I like Sunday school? Because it's school for Sunday. It's the teaching of God's Word. Why I like church is because we get into God's Word. Why you ought to be in your Bible reading every day? Because you're getting into God's Word. I'm just saying we cannot allow ourselves to be devoid of God's Word. We need it every single day. He wrote this book for a reason, not just so I could have something on my coffee table. He wrote this so that I could read it and apply it in my life. So as we contemplate these two gates, I want you to notice something that's often missed at the end of verse 14. And now I am wrapping up. So notice something at the end of verse 14. This is something I think we miss many times. Speaking of the straight gate, the Lord says, look at the end of verse 14. And few there be that what? Find it. Few there be that find it. Meaning, the picture, follow me, the picture that we see this morning doesn't seem to be a man standing at a crossroads looking at one gate over here and another gate over here and thinking, that one's a broad one and that one's a narrow one. It doesn't seem to be a picture of someone standing at a crossroads looking at two gates, deciding which one they're going to enter. That's not, I don't see that in the scripture here. Follow me on this. What men and women face in life today, what you face in life, what I face in life every single morning when I wake up is a single gate, not two of them. There's a single gate. And that single gate, unfortunately, is the broad gate that leads to destruction. And I don't even have to do anything about it. All I have to do is get up and just start living my life. And I'm in this single broad gate that's going to lead to loss of ruin in my life, or ruin in my life. A person automatically stands before it by just simply being in the world. But the narrow gate that we see here, the straight gate, well, that requires a decision to enter into that one. It requires a decision. It's the path, remember, that is narrow in the way. You have to be paying attention for this path. You have to be paying attention for this way of life. You have to be looking for a path that very few people are walking on today. You have to be hunting for this one. Most of your neighbors are not walking on this narrow path. Perhaps many of your friends are not walking on it. And maybe even some of your family are not walking on it. But the gate is there if you're willing to look for it. It's there. The Lord will show it to you if you're willing to look for it. It's interesting. The word narrow in verse 14 comes from a root word that means to groan, as from being under pressure, and is used figuratively to represent a restriction or a constriction. The point being, the fact that few there be that find it implies that it is to be sought for diligently. Because I'm just saying, no one has ever stumbled into salvation accidentally. And no Christian has ever followed Jesus Christ by default. Oh, I just woke up. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm so conformed to His image, I can't see straight. You know, I don't know how that happened. I'm just walking through life, and look at that. I'm a classic Christian. That's not how it works. No, we must. Jesus says it a little differently in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. He says, "Strive." Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And the word strive indicates that entering the gate takes conscious, purposeful, and intense effort to get into that straight gate. Well, the good news, if you're looking for the narrow gate, you will find it. You will find it. Well, how do we find that gate? And I've been thinking about this morning. I was talking to Brother Abel's this morning while we were getting around. I'm sitting in the Suburban. And I'm like, you know, like, how does that, you know, and it came to me, how, you know, one of the ways that we find this gate is, I don't know if you've been like me, and you're sitting in services, and I'm like, you don't have to answer this out loud right now. You ever been sitting in services and the preacher's preaching, and the Lord has you somewhere else, and He's dealing with you about something that's not even on topic with the message? Anyone besides me ever have that happen to you? Come on now, there's got to be more than one of you. I was going to say, like two of you raise your hand, I'm like, liars. No, I'm just, I wouldn't say that. No, the Lord does that. Or about this. You know what He's doing when He brings something to your mind about something in your life that needs to be changed? You know what He's doing? You know what He's doing there? He's showing you a narrow gate. Because I'm like, well, I haven't seen a sign. I haven't. Where's the narrow gate? I don't see one in this room. No, that's not really how it works out. It's when the Lord brings to your mind something, maybe even right now, that He's been working on you about and He's been convicting you about. What He's doing is He's saying, here's the narrow gate that I want you to walk through. And now I have a decision. Am I going to walk through that or not? Or when you're in your Bible reading and you're going through the Scriptures and the Lord just smites your heart, you know what He's doing, friend? He's showing you how to get off the broad gate. And He's showing you in your mind and in your heart a decision that needs to be made to get on this narrow path. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, I'm not even certain I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I don't even know, and I'm thinking about that. Friend, what He's doing is He's showing you a narrow path to take, a gate to take that leads to everlasting life. And I mean, He does that in so many different ways. He's done that to me in so many different ways in my life. I could be watching golf. I could be playing golf. I could be riding in my van, I could be riding in my vehicle. And I mean, I could be doing a multitudes of different things. And the Lord brings something across my path, or I'm listening to messages, or I'm sitting, or I'm preaching. And the Lord brings something in my heart, and He convicts me about that. He says, you need to get that taken care of. What He's doing, and His love and His graciousness towards us, as He's showing us a narrow gate. So don't tell me that His heart is too hard to find. He shows us, in His love and His mercy, He shows us all the time where that narrow gate is. If you're a born-again believer, and you just have half a notion to serve Jesus Christ, then you're already on the winning side. Because He's going to show you. You have to be willing to be paying attention to it. Because how many times have I been sitting in services and I've heard preaching and the Lord's convicted my heart and he's convicted my heart and convicted my soul, and I'm sitting there preaching and I drop my head. I'm like, man, yeah, I need to work on being a nicer person, or I need to watch my words and not be so angry, or I need to stop having a critical spirit. Yeah, I need to have that. And the Lord, for a brief period of time, just a brief period of time, He shows me that narrow gate and I push it off. You know what happens to that narrow gate? It closes. And then I move on with my life and I don't get that taken care of like He wanted me to get it taken care of, because He showed me that for a reason. Why did He show that to me? So that I would change. so that I would have a response, so that I would do what he wants. Is everyone with me on this? I don't want to have to start all over because that's a long one. And so everyone with me on that? And so if you're looking for it, he will show it to you. However, keep in mind, and this is it, I promise. Keep in mind, once the Lord shows us, listen, once he shows us this narrow gate, once he brings that to your mind, once he does that, there needs to be an immediate and a definite decision to enter. Right then, you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter ye in." He says, "Enter ye in." The word "enter," okay, I'm going to impress you a little bit again, is that, and I'm not sure exactly what this means, but the word "enter" in the Greek is the aorist imperative tense. Therefore, what it means, it demands a definite and a specific action. That's what it means. "Enter ye in" means a definite and a specific action. The Lord, here's what he didn't say. He says, when I show you something, the Lord didn't say to admire the gate. Oh, that's a nice gate. Oh, that would be a nice way of life. Oh, that would be awesome. Oh, if I didn't have that critical spirit, and if I loved my wife a little bit better, or if I wasn't so mean to my husband, or if I would stop antagonizing, provoking my children to wrath, you know, or if I would stop cheating on my time card, or if I do, you know, that'd be nice. That's such an admirable gate, or a nice gate. I admire that gate. And he didn't say that. He didn't say to admire the gate. He didn't even say to ponder the gate. He didn't say ponder it. He didn't even say to pray about it. He didn't even say pray about it. You know what he said? Enter it. Enter it while the opportunity is there. Enter it while the opportunity is there. Find it. Go through it today. Today. Right now, make a decision for Jesus Christ. Choose Jesus Christ while the iron is hot, if I could say it that way. If you need eternal life, what are you waiting for? If you're not saved, why in the world would you wait? I mean, there's people who have waited and pushed it off, went out and died and spent an eternity in a Christless hell. Why would you wait? The Lord is willing to show you today, if you're not certain that heaven is your home, it's time to walk through that narrow gate of salvation. And if you're saved, Christian, and you're needing to get on the right path of righteousness, there's no one perfect here. And if you're needed to choose that right path of righteousness, the Lord will show you the narrow way. But you must decide. You must decide once and for all that you're done with the broad way that leads to destruction. You're done with the broad way. Too many times we miss the narrow gate because we're just not paying attention, or we choose not to do so. But when the Lord has our attention, you know what he's looking for? A decision. He's looking for a decision. Won't you decide once and for all, either for salvation or for Christian living, to enter into that straight gate that he's chosen for you today, that he's shown you today, that he's willing to open up unto you and bless you if you're just willing to make a choice to serve him. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, we do want to have a couple of verses of invitation this morning, because we've had preaching. And when there's preaching, there's a demand for a response, as the Lord tells us. We need to make a choice, a decision for him. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not certain that heaven is your home. And it's my desire, it's my prayer that if you're not saved, that you would trust Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And maybe you've just been thinking about that, or it's been heavy upon your heart and you're not certain if you're going to go to heaven. Let me ask you this, and with heads bowed and eyes closed with no one looking around, how many say, "Brother Nail, I'm positive I'm going to heaven when I die. I know without a doubt that if I were to die or the Lord were to return, I would be in heaven." How many by uplifted hands say, "That's me. I'm on my way to heaven." Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. You can put your hands down. With no one looking, with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone here that say, "Brother Nail, I'm just not certain that heaven is my home. I'm not positive that if I were to die today, I'd be in heaven." Is there anyone like that? Slip your hand up where I can sit, and you can put it right back down. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. I'm not going to call you or embarrass you. Thank you. You can put your hand down too. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything of that nature. I just want to anonymously pray. Is there anyone else that just say, "Pray for me. I'm not positive that heaven is my home. I'd like for you to pray for me anonymously." Is there anyone else like that? Thank you so much. Well, Christian, let me ask you, church member, you've been saved for a long period of time. Oh, man, you may be even a charter member. Let me just tell you what, the Lord's still showing you the right way to go. He's still showing you the path. How many by uplifted hand say, "Man, the Lord has been dealing with me about this," or "The Lord has been dealing with me about that, and I really need to work on this just a little bit better"? Is there anyone, to be honest, and just say, "That's me"? Just raise your hand up and you can put it right back down. The Lord's been working on me in certain areas of my life. And I would say that would be all of us. Well, here's what we want to do. We want to have a verse of invitation. What I'm going to do, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to stand to our feet. And if you raise your hand for as a born-again believer and the Lord's been working on your heart, won't you come and do some business and enter into that gate while He shows that to you? And you, those of you who raised your hand for salvation, would you come? If you're a woman, we'll have a woman take you to the side and show you how you can be saved. If you're a man, we'll have a man take you to the side and show you how you can be saved. It's the best decision that you'll ever make. But here's the thing, folks. Whether you're saved or unsaved, the choice is yours. There's no one going to force you or coerce you. You have to be able to make that choice. You have to be willing to choose to enter into that straight gate. So we'll have a word of prayer. We'll stand to our feet. And if the Lord spoke to your heart, if you raise your hand, why don't you come this morning? Father in heaven, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the passage of Scripture this morning. And I just pray that you would continue to work on our lives. I know that you will. Continue to give us the guidance and the direction that we need. And continue to give us glimpses and show us that narrow gate that we need to walk through. And Lord, I know that you've been working on hearts. You've been working on my heart. And I pray that we'd respond accordingly. I pray for these that raise their hand for salvation, that they would not let embarrassment or pride or fear hinder them from coming forward and letting us taking them to the side and showing them how they can be saved once and for all. And Father, us as believers, help us to just trust you, help us to live for you, and help us also to not allow fear or pride to come and choose to walk through the gate that you would have for us. Lord, maybe there's others that need baptism or church membership, need to talk to the pastor. Lord, however you see fit, I pray that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. We'll have a couple verses of invitation this morning.